Good morning, church. We are so excited that you chose to worship with us this morning. We're even more excited that we still get to have services together, even if it's in a slightly different way than what we're used to. So rather than us all being in the room together, we all get to worship through screens or, you know, at home, you know, in bed or on the couch or whatever, with your family around. And so we're just excited that we get to be together this morning. We're going to be finishing up our series on Psalm 23, where we've been looking at the idea of lack nothing, gain everything. And so it's this idea that God meets us in our need. Not only that, God actually meets those needs that we have, not necessarily our wants or in the way we might want things, but he meets us in our need. And so we've been using Psalm 23 as a way to explore this idea. And so if you've got your Bible this morning, maybe you've got a paper version that you have on your lap, maybe you and all the kids are looking on the same Bible, go ahead, flip that over to Psalm 23. If you need a Bible and you're on our online platform, in the bottom right of your screen, there is a Bible tab. You can click that and you can open up an online version of the Bible for yourself and also turn that to Psalm 23 so we can be journeying through this together. There are two big scenes in Psalm 23. And so every other week in this series, we've looked at the first one, and it's that God is our shepherd. Interestingly enough, David, the author of this psalm, writes himself in, but he's as a sheep in these first four verses, which is not the most flattering thing to do to yourself, but nonetheless, that's where he places himself. And so God is our shepherd, and it's the idea of just enough for today, whether it's through the dark valleys or near peaceful streams or in green pastures. It's just enough for today, and we'll worry about tomorrow when we get there. Today, we're going to look at the second scene in Psalm 23, and that is dinner. So hopefully you've had time to flip over to Psalm 23. So let's read this together for us this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So let's talk about dinner. It's that second big scene, so let's talk about what they would have expected dinner to look like. So this isn't dinner as it would be today, you know, in 21st century America. It's dinner in about 1000 BC Israel, and so we need to look at what they would have been expecting dinner to look like in order to know what the psalmist is trying to communicate through what he wrote. And so dinner was actually your big meal of the day. Depending on how much wealth you had, you'd get something that looked like breakfast and lunch. It was usually quite small. But especially if you were not like the top of the line, super wealthy, you'd maybe have some oats, maybe a little bit of grain, a vegetable or two, and that'd be your food for the day until dinner time. Dinner was like Thanksgiving every single day. It was huge. People would pull out all the stops. They'd show incredible hospitality to everyone around them, whether it was just family and friends and guests, whoever it is. It would be enormous. And so what you would try to do as someone in the community, unless you were the actual person hosting, is you would try to get invited to the biggest dinner that was being thrown in the town, because it meant that not only were you there, but it also meant you were a part of that person's social network. You were a part of their social circle, you were accepted by them, and you, by extension, got to have their connection as well. It was a big status thing to be at dinner with somebody. Not only that, but dinner meant three other really key things at this time. Number one, it meant provision, acceptance, and protection. So provision, the first thing, is that dinner would always have lots and lots of food and drink to it. You would never run out. It was seen as a huge source of shame if you did. And so what they would do is they would give you full plate after full plate after full plate. And then when you were definitely done eating and you couldn't handle any more, they would set even more food on the table just to get the idea that we ain't running out here. You can have everything you want. Not only that, when they were on their way in, what the host would do is they would provide for you a little wash basin to wash your hands in. If they really wanted to spoil you, they would actually also provide some oil as well, because it was the Middle East, and your skin dries out like crazy because it's sunny, it's a desert, and there's not a whole lot of trees. And the best thing that they had was oil to kind of rejuvenate the skin and actually give it some life and some hope to it. And they would do that. So there's this provision aspect of never running out, but also acceptance. Not only would you get to be a part of that person's social network who you were eating dinner with, if you actually got to sit down at the table with them, it meant they accepted you for who you are. No strings attached. If you made it to dinner, you're a part of the group. So not only does dinner mean provision and acceptance, it also means protection. The rule for hosts in ancient times in the Middle East and even today is that you defend your guest more intensely than your own family. Mind you, that we still hear news stories today of some more conservative places in the Middle East where honor killings are still a thing, like when someone dishonors your family, you killed them, and sometimes it's even looked at as a good thing depending on what the offense was. It's calling it an even higher level than that to defend your guests, and that's the baseline of what's expected from a host. But let's look at the psalm again. Notice who the host is. In verse 5, it says, "You prepare a feast for me." In the psalm, there's only one candidate for who this pronoun is. There's only one candidate for who this "you" is. It's God. And so looking back at the details, now, okay, let's look for this provision, acceptance, and protection. So provision, what's happening here? You prepare a feast for me, not just a meal, but a feast, loads of food. My cup overflows with blessings. Like, the cup is overflowing, it's not running out. The NLT adds "with blessings" on there, so you get the point. I mean, the literal just says "my cup overflows." And so it's like, yeah, I can't even contain all the stuff you're providing for me. It's like spilling out of all the drinkware and plates that I have. There's not enough. But then also, notice what happens with this oil. It says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." Remember, we said that hosts would at minimum provide a wash basin for your hands, and if they really wanted to spoil you, they'd just give you oil. This is even higher. Like, it's God himself putting the oil on your forehead for you. Like, pulling out all the stops as to what's going on. And so Psalm 23 gives us this fact, and it's that God is our generous host. Even at the highest level of hosting and generosity, God is doing it in this psalm, just looking at all this provision. But also, remember, God as host also means acceptance. It means that no matter what you did this week or how bad you felt about it, or if other people may have shamed you over something you did, whether it was right or wrong, God still accepts you for who you are. No strings attached. But not only that, not only is God providing and accepting, God is protecting. Notice who else is at the table with us. I skipped over it on purpose, but verse 5, "You prepare a feast for me," where? "In the presence of my enemies." Psalm 23 assumes that life is difficult. It assumes and takes for granted that we got the point that life is rough. This is actually the second time, and this is the more overt of the two, that Psalm 23 gives us that life is going to be tough. The first one, actually, we talked about last week, and it says, you know, your rod and your staff comfort me, back in the shepherding metaphor. The reason that shepherds would have to carry that rod, which is really more of a club, is because predators would attack. It was guaranteed. I mean, life as a shepherd in the wilderness with sheep meant you were getting attacked and you'd have to fight. And so life is going to be rough, but the promise with that is that the shepherd is there, or in this case, the host is there. Think about your New Testament briefly for a second. Lots of people try to kill Jesus. I mean, the Gospel of John is one that really points out how many times they try to kill Jesus. It's all the time. He's like, you got to pull some weird like jukes to get away from them sometimes, especially when he's at the temple. Sometimes they succeed in killing him. None of those fights, though, happen over dinner. I mean, Jesus is at dinner with a lot of people who don't agree with him all the time. Even Simon the Pharisee, he goes to his house for dinner and they have an argument, but they never fight. No one tries to kill Jesus at dinner because everyone else knows that that host is going to fight like crazy for him, even if he doesn't agree with them. And so back to Psalm 23, our host will fight for us. But remember, there's a reason a fight is happening. Because life is rough, life is tough. Like, life can be brutal sometimes. I mean, right now, we have a pandemic. I mean, that's just something that's there in all of our lives and has definitely changed the way that we're with each other. I mean, right now, the fact that I'm in an empty room talking to you through a camera and a screen should let us know that life is a little bit different at this point. And so you're in one of two groups, really, with this whole corona situation. Either one, on the one hand, you've been kind of insulated from a lot of pain and suffering in your life, and things haven't been terribly difficult. I mean, maybe you've had some things go on, but by and large, nothing major has happened that is bad happened to you. And so when this happened, and suddenly now we're at stay-at-home orders, now this causes a crisis in our emotions and even maybe in our identity. And so what's going on, and we don't really know how to handle this, and we have to spend a lot of energy every day in regrounding ourselves and saying, okay, what does life look like? How do I live in this world now? I mean, I know pandemics will pass, but at the same time, what do I actually do with myself? Maybe you're not in that group. Maybe you're in maybe the other group or somewhere along the spectrum to this side where you're very aware that life is rough. You've had a lot of difficult circumstances in your life that have taught you that life is not always going to be all, you know, sunshine and roses. And so going through yet another crisis is just kind of business as usual, almost. Like, you've been here before. You know how to handle it. Maybe it's not been a pandemic, because those just don't happen very often. But it's weird, because this one feels different. This is actually the group that I fall in, personally. I mean, this is, while I'm just normal and used to being able to handle tough situations, it is weird for me. Like, this week, I got something in my email that was the most bizarre thing I think I've ever received, and it's this letter from our Water's Edge network of churches saying that I'm allowed to drive because I'm classified as an essential personnel. I never in my entire life would have imagined that I'd need papers that allow me to drive somewhere. Like, it reminds me of weird stories that I heard, like, in, like, history class in, like, elementary school about, like, Soviet Russia, like, how you need, like, papers to cross state lines and stuff. Like, it's just bizarre to me that would even be a thing or a potential need. Rest assured, church is classified as an essential service, so we'll still be doing this. I mean, no matter how long this lasts, like, we'll still have Sunday service together. But it's a weird situation. But into both groups, whether corona has caused just a serious emotional and personal crisis for you, or it's handleable, but it's weird. Look at how the psalm ramps up in encouragement to us in verse 6. Surely, as in with confidence, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Look at the choice that David made there. Writing in this psalm, he lays out a lot of things and then lands the psalm at, I will choose. At I will dwell, I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David says that even though I see all of this rough stuff happening, even though life is not necessarily good all of the time, and even though it could be tough and I don't really like what's happening, instead of dwelling on that, I am going to choose to be with God and at home with God and accept this generous offer from our host who's prepared a table for us. And even if it's in the presence of enemies, he says, I will choose to sit down, and not only just once, I will stay in that space. David says, I will take God up on his offer of provision, acceptance, and protection. But notice the tense in this. It says, you prepare for me. That's current. That's like continuous, like actually happening action. You prepare a feast for me. It's currently happening. See, we have this weird idea sometimes that creeps in into our thoughts about God, that being at home with God or being with God is something we just wait for in the future. No. Patently no. Like being at home with God, being with God, being connected to God in a meaningful way is something that happens now, that we can choose now, that can continue in the next life. We don't have to wait for after death to actually know what it's like to be with God. No. He's currently making the table, preparing the feast, offering us the chance for provision, acceptance, and protection. He's offering us home. So, where is home for you? For me, I mean, home has been just a bizarre journey, especially over the last few years. See, my wife Abby and I have been married for about 5 years, and we've lived in 6 different cities. Some of those moves have been for school, because I had to go back to school at one point. Some of it's just been for jobs, which is actually how I ended up here at Overflow. Like, we moved to Benton Harbor, and I am so grateful that we can stop being so nomadic and we can actually like sit down and settle into one spot for a while. But also, like the first place we lived was with my mother when we first got married, which was just a bad choice across the board. So we moved out of there pretty quick. But that was end up what we needed to do. And so home is a very loose concept for me a lot of the time. I mean, at this point, home is just wherever Amazon delivers. Wherever like my Amazon packages show up, that is home. What Psalm 23 offers me is a permanent home. One that I can actually hop in on now and be with God. And so for me, it's a matter of I have to make a choice of, do I stay in this nomadic mode of where I'm just kind of moving around and maybe like settle down for a while in a spot, or do I choose to think about home as I'm with God? So I got to put this back to you. What will it take for you to choose to be at home with God? What will it take for you to take God up, accept his offer of being your generous host? Maybe this morning it's a matter of realizing that we've maybe misplaced our trust and some hope in things, whether we were looking for stuff in the wrong spot. And so maybe this morning we have to come face to face with this provision reality, because maybe we assumed that we were the source of our own provision and that we were the breadwinner, the moneymaker, and then this week that paycheck didn't come because we were laid off. So what then? When we get taken out of the picture as the source of our provision, where do we go? God makes this offer of being our generous host, ready to provide provision. Again, like we said, it's not necessarily in all of our wants and even in the way we may want. But God offers to meet us in our need and be our host. Maybe that's not really something that's been off base for you, and so maybe you're fine there, but maybe the acceptance thing has been kind of a rough patch, and so maybe you've been trying to find a group of people just to agree with so that they accept you, and you've maybe had to like kind of fudge on some of your morals and maybe things that you actually do believe rather strongly in order to just find a group that you belong to, and now that we're all quarantined and have to stay home, they're not around anymore, and now you have just yourself and maybe a pet, and it's just you. Where do you find acceptance then? If our source of feeling like we have a place in this world is anything but God, we're going to be lost at some point. We need to take God up on his offer. He's prepared a table, and he's generous. And then maybe protection is the thing. Maybe for you, your spouse works in the medical field. We have more than 15 medical professionals in our congregation, so maybe one of them is your spouse, and they go to work to go treat people who might have corona, and you don't know what they bring home with them. And you're really hoping God's in this protecting business because you're not sure how that goes. Maybe you're the actual medical professional yourself, and you've got to go to work, and you know that you get a mask to use, but you don't know if it's gonna like work. Maybe you've had to wear the same one for a long time and you don't know if you're gonna take anything because also you don't know if one of your patients has it. God is in the business of being our protector. God's in the business of doing that because the reality is even when we do the best we can wear all the right protective equipment, maybe if we only wore gloves, a helmet, and Lysol ourselves constantly, that might not do it. We need to rely on God. Yes, do everything we know we should. Don't like get rid of all good, healthy medical practice, but also while you're doing those things, remember that that's only so much. And just like that doctor's prayer from earlier, our hope is in the Lord. And so what is the deal for us this morning? What will it take for us all to actively choose to say, I will be at home with God. I will take God up on his offer to be my generous host, because it's something that we can do now. God actually is offering currently provision, acceptance, protection to actually be our God, be our generous host, and actually be like in this family and in this network in a place where we actually belong. And so what will it take for us to get to that point where we stop necessarily trying to find a bunch of other ways to do it, but then also we rely on God for what we need? Because I gotta tell you, that's where we're all heading anyway. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we are a believer in Jesus, if we actually have not only like mentally like agree to a few like checklist box items, but it actually affects the way we live and we actually commit our lives to being a part of the kingdom of God and bringing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven and partnering with God in his mission in our world, this whole being at home at a meal with God is where we are heading. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's actually in Isaiah chapter 25 where he briefly peels behind the curtain and we see some of what our future will hold. And so listen to what Isaiah 25 has to say. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, "This is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings." Guys, our end hope is sitting down for dinner with Jesus. Because that means that we've actually, not only in our lives, have committed to actually being at home with him now, but it's actually continued, and so our eternity looks a lot more like dinner than nothingness. And that's good. That's hopeful. It means we have a place to belong forever. Like, there's a desperate need inside of each one of us where we need something, someone, or a cause, or anything to belong to. And it's sitting right here before us. And God has prepared the table and has said, will you take me up on my offer to be your generous host? And that is the question that just sits in front of us this morning. Will we take up God on his offer? Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that we get the opportunity to actually be with you, the opportunity to sit down and be humble and just be with you. God, our world is nuts. It's crazy out there. We don't really know what to expect. It seems like every like 2 days something drastically changes. And in this uncertainty, thank you that you are certain. Thank you that you are constant, you don't change, and that you still, every moment, are offering us this opportunity to be with you. And so we don't have to wonder where you are. We always know that you're there. God, today, give us the courage to lay aside our own pride. Give us the courage to lay aside the things that make us want to take control back of our lives because we don't know what else is happening, so we need to hold on tightly. But God, help us to set that aside in favor of simply trusting you. Thank you again for what you do, who you are, and the fact that we get to be your children. It's the greatest privilege we have in this world. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.